turning in God's Word this morning to the book of Jonah, to that prophecy, bears the name of Jonah. Unlike the other minor prophets, they are primarily sermons. This one is a narrative, a history. We're going to read together again from chapter 3. Chris read the whole chapter. We're just going to read verse 10 and ask the Lord's help in our study this morning as we look into His Word. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. Amen. May the Lord add His own blessing to this reading from His Word. Let's bow our hearts in prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, we come to Thee this day, thanking Thee that we can gather together, with the promise before us that where two or three are gathered in His name, Christ's name, that He is in the midst. Our Father, we ask that we might hear His voice now as we study Thy Word together. Lord, we need to hear from heaven. We come to Thee this morning and we ask that You would hide the messenger and that we would hear the voice of the living Christ, that we would know what it is to see the glorified Christ here in the midst of His people. Lord, come. We invite Thee into this assembly, asking that Thou wouldst come and speak to our hearts by Thy Spirit. We ask that You would go from seat to seat, and that each one of us would know what it is to be dealt with by Thee. Lord, our interest this morning is not so much in the one sitting next to us, or before us, or behind us. Lord, it is our desire that we would meet with Thee. The Lord, You would come and speak to preacher and listener alike, and that we would know that we have been in the presence of Christ. To that end, Lord, I ask for the fresh anointing of Thy Spirit, that He would come, and that He would move in our midst. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At the end of chapter 2, in verse 9, Jonah came to confess that salvation is of the Lord. That was really the heart problem of Jonah. God had said, go to Nineveh and preach, and Jonah said no. Jonah had to come to recognize that salvation was planned by God, salvation was accomplished by God, and salvation was applied by God, and the prophet had no right to say no when God said, go preach. I wonder, do you understand that this morning? Does God have to yet deal with our hearts so we would center on the work of Christ to the extent that we would understand salvation is of the Lord? Now, certainly His deliverance from this whale or this belly of the great creature that God put him in, that was of the Lord. But as we noted last week, it wasn't merely His deliverance that he's confessing. The real issue with Jonah, is God able, is God right and just and good in the salvation of the Gentiles? Jonah had a problem with that. And when we come to the end of chapter 3, we see that salvation described in terms of repentance. Now, normally we think of repentance in terms of what man does. But here it's described in terms of what God does. You see in verse 10, they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. That's salvation. They are under God's judgment. They are heading to an eternal wrath, and God stopped that judgment. He repented of what He said He would do. This morning I want to speak to you about the absolute necessity of repentance. Here in the verse before us, the repentance is the Lord. It says that He repented. But I want us to think primarily this morning on the need of man to repent. Actually, in the first part of verse 10, when it says that He saw their works and that they turned from their evil way, you have here a description of repentance among those in Nineveh. But as you go earlier in the passage, you'll find that Jonah himself repented. There are three repentances here before us. There's the repentance of the prophet, and then there's the repentance of the people in Nineveh, and finally there is the repentance of the Lord. The first two have to do with the repentance concerning sin, a turning from sin. And because they turn from sin, the last repentance has to do with a turning away of judgment. A turning away of judgment. Now, repentance is both a message that needs to be preached today in America as it does throughout the world. It was a message in the Old Testament that was preached. It was a message in the New Testament. Repentance is a New Testament message. There is the absolute necessity of repentance if a man, if a woman is going to be saved. When our Lord began His ministry, He began the same way John the Baptist did. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the message. And when our Lord left to go to glory and He gave to His church the commission, we find in Luke 24 that the commission involved going and preaching repentance. And so when you go to the book of the Acts, you're not surprised when the apostles went and they preached, they commanded men to repent everywhere they went. It's an action required by God. Paul at Mars Hill in Acts 17 said, "But now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent." All men everywhere are being commanded by God to repent. And so you go out into this world and you're going to speak the word of God to men. You can say to anyone that you meet, God is commanding you to repent. All men everywhere are to repent. Repentance in Scripture is viewed as a gift from God. You see this in the book of the Acts on two occasions, both in dealing with Israel and then again with the Gentiles. It is stated as something that God gives. In Acts 5 and verse 31, "Him, that is Christ, hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." God gave forgiveness of sins, yes. He also gave repentance. Later on, when the Gentiles were saved, Peter himself says this, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." He granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. And Paul writes to Timothy, encouraging him to be the Lord's servant among the wicked, if perhaps God would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Repentance is a gift that God gives. But it's also a gift that has to be exercised by man. So everywhere the apostles went, they preached, repent. And we see that in Peter at the very beginning of the book of Acts. In chapter 3, he said, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Now, we live in a time when men just want to say, "Believe, believe, believe." Well, you do have to believe. In fact, you can't believe without repenting, and you can't truly repent without believing. But there are those that so describe believing that they leave repentance out. And they say, you don't have to turn from sin. You don't have to be sorry for sin. Just believe. You can deal with your sin and repentance later. I don't know where you're getting that message from. It's certainly not from the Old Testament or the New. God requires repentance, meaning that you turn from your sin and believe on Christ. Believe on Him. God is commanding all men everywhere to repent. This morning I want us to think on the repentance as it is found in this chapter. The first thing we see is a repentance for the saved. A repentance that is found here in the prophet's life. And then we find a repentance is found among the ungodly. And in a very real sense, the one leads to the other. You know, if the Church of Christ would repent today of her sins, there would be a change in the world round about them. The Lord would deal with the world round about them. They would begin to see a gospel and hear a gospel that they're not seeing and hearing now. And so it's incumbent upon us that we take seriously God's commands, and if we are breaking those commands, that like Jonah, we repent. We repent. In order that God might use our life to move the hearts of those that are unsaved with the gospel message. God changed the heart of Jonah. That's what He did in the belly of this sea creature, this great fish as He's called here, or whale as He's called in Matthew chapter 12. God changed his heart. And when Jonah repented, he went with a message, and then the heart of those in Nineveh was changed, and then the heart of the Lord was changed. You see it coming full circle. The God that worked in the heart of Jonah, changing his heart, he went and preached to the Ninevites. Their hearts were changed. And then the Lord changed his heart and what he had planned to do in Nineveh. Salvation's of the Lord. And God today is working in our hearts that we might be that messenger, giving that message to our generation, that He might bring out of darkness and into the light those who are snared, those who are in sin and bondage. God is doing that work, that He might spare those that are now under His wrath and under His judgment. If we would want then God to bless us and to repent of the judgment that He has planned for the ungodly, it is necessary that we not only repent of our sins, but that we encourage others round about us to do the same. I want us to think then on the absolute necessity of repentance as it comes to us here in this chapter three times. First thing I want us to focus on is the repentance of Jonah. Now, we were looking at his prayer last week, the prayer that he uttered there at the bottom of the mountains when he was in the belly of this great creature. He was there, he was bound, he was in misery. You can't imagine what it would be like to be in such a situation. Death was imminent. He knew that he was soon to leave this life. But there, in the midst of that creature, he cries to the Lord. And the Scripture says that his prayer went up into God's holy temple. You see that in verse 7 of chapter 2. Holy temple. He's not talking now about the temple in Jerusalem. He's talking about where God dwells. His prayer made it to the holy temple. He was praying to the living God, not to lying vanities as they're described in verse 8. The idols of this world, the false gods of this world. His prayer didn't go there. His prayer went to the living God, His God, Jehovah God, and it made it all the way into the holy temple. When Jonah repented, it was shown in his actions, and his actions showed themselves first in the place of prayer. And when you and I repent, our actions, first of all, are Godward in prayer. We're coming and seeking His forgiveness. We're coming and seeking His pardon. We're coming to Him saying, Lord, I have sinned against Thee, I have broken Your law, and I'm coming, turning from that sin, and I'm asking Thee for pardon. That's what Jonah's doing here in chapter 2. He's praying. But it doesn't stop with praying. He alters his life. You see a change in this man's life. He was the man that was told, arise and go to Nineveh, and he went the other direction. Rather than go east, he went west. And if Tarsus is in Spain, as we think it was, he was going as far to the west as he could on that Mediterranean Sea. God told him, go to Nineveh. He said, no, I'm going there. But now we find, after he has been vomited out on the dry land, we're not sure where he was vomited out. He was on the Mediterranean Sea. He had a 500-mile journey if he left Galilee and went to the Ninevites, to Nineveh. He might have had a further journey now. We don't know. But after he was vomited out on the dry land, he got the message from the Lord again, arise, go to Nineveh. And this time he arises and he goes. That's repentance. That's repentance. What is coming back to do God's will. It's coming back to find out what God commands in His Word and to do it. It's coming to the Word of God and believing what God commands you to believe from Genesis to Revelation and doing what God commands you to do. That's repentance. And here the prophet has been given God's Word and he arises and he's going to perform it. It's a long journey wherever he was going from. I mean, even if he was on the eastern side of the Mediterranean, which was Canaan, as he said, he had a 500-mile journey by foot. That's a long way. It took a long time. Whatever he did in going that direction, he had to do in coming back. If it took him 2 months, 3 months to go, it took him 2 or 3 months to come back. Whatever he had planned during that period of time had to be set aside. He was doing God's will. It took energy. It took money and finances to go to Nineveh. And none of that is mentioned. It's just very briefly stated. He arose and he went to Nineveh. You and I can gloss over very quickly the hardship of going to Nineveh. But this is repentance. And if you and I repent, it's going to involve your time. It's going to involve your energy. It's going to involve your wealth. It's going to involve everything about you. If you repent, you are now on a course to do His will. And He is going to govern every area of your life. He has a right to tell us what to do as individuals. He has a right to tell us what to do as a church. He has a right to tell us what to do as families. When we repent, He's in control. We find here Jonah repenting. He's praying to God's person, and God answers. He's performing God's will, and then he's preaching God's message. Now, you note at the beginning of the book that God told Jonah to go and cry against Nineveh. You see that in chapter 1 and verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But at that point, the message isn't given. When we come to chapter 3, we then have the Lord saying to Jonah on the second occasion, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Jonah, you don't have to make anything up. I'll tell you what to say. Jonah, you don't have to logically figure it out. You don't have to figure a way of working around the mental roadblock of the Assyrians in Nineveh. You just go and speak what I tell you to speak. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. You go and give the message. Would that we'd have some repentance among the preachers of our day. They'd stop adding to God's Word. They'd stop taking away from God's Word. That they would stop trying to get God's Word to fit into the minds of rebels. But instead they would give God's Word the way that God gave it. I'm not here today to tell you what you want to hear. That's not my purpose this morning. My purpose this morning is not to give you what you want to believe. My purpose is to command you to believe what God has said and command you to do what God tells you to do. And if that pleases you, fine. If it doesn't please you, then you need to repent. The pastor's only purpose in preaching is to give God's Word the way God gave it. That's the only purpose. And there are going to be things here that when we read it, they're hard to understand. They're going to be hard to take in. We were looking at some of that this morning in Sunday school. In the Sabbath school hour, we were looking at Christ's return. And there are things here that are hard to fully comprehend. But if we go to the beginning of creation, there are things hard to comprehend. But I'm not given by God the right and the responsibility of changing the original creation to fit into the evolutionary framework of our day. It won't fit. Either the book is true or evolution is true, but they're not both true. You've got these men, they're trying to somehow get them together and cast out this verse and twist this verse and take this verse out of its context to make it fit with an unbelieving mind. I find that's not the preacher's job. And if you have a preacher doing that, you have a preacher who needs to repent. We need repentance in this land of ours today. We've got people who are preaching and they're just cheerleaders. That's all they are. The worship has become an entertainment and they're just a cheerleader cheering people on in the worship. Jonah was said, you go and you speak my message. You don't have to make it palatable. You don't have to make it in a way the Ninevites will like to hear it and change. You just go and speak it. So Jonah went. And when we look, it's not stated here at the beginning what that message is. We have to read down to when he actually spoke. And what did he say in verse 4? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. If I preach that every Sunday, I wouldn't have much to expound, would I? 40 days and Malvern will be overthrown. Not much there. There's a lot there, isn't there? You know, as far as we know, there are no armies around Nineveh. And they could look out over the walls and they could see there's nobody out there. And yet they're being told that in 40 days they're going to be overthrown. How? By whom? Who's going to overthrow us? He came with a message of judgment. This clearly stated here. Their sin had come up before God. Their wickedness had come up before him. And Jonah was told, you go and preach to the Ninevites that in 40 days they're going to be overthrown. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. Now, in the message, you have, I believe, implied mercy. Because why is God actually coming and telling him this if he wasn't willing to show mercy? He could have just judged him. He didn't have to tell him 40 days you're going to be overthrown. And again, why did he say in 40 days you're going to be overthrown? He could have just waited and just judged them and overthrew them. Implied in this message of judgment is this idea of mercy. And so they took it that way. When they heard this message of judgment, they thought, well, if we repent, he's giving us 40 days. If we repent, maybe at the end, he will relent and he will change. You see this in verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger and we perish not? Jonah didn't change the message, but it had the desired result in their hearts. They saw themselves as sinners under God's judgment. And then they said, well, if God is telling us this, and if God is waiting 40 days, it may be that God will show us mercy if we repent. Now, all of that wasn't part of Jonah's message. It was just 40 days, and none of us would be overthrown. In preaching the gospel today, we have to preach on judgment. God says he's going to judge the world. He says he's going to judge men's thoughts. He's going to judge men's speech. He's going to judge men's actions. We have to preach judgment. And if that's all we preach, God could use that to tell men in their hearts that if you repent, he might show you mercy. But you know, this morning, while we preach this message of judgment, we have a message of mercy to preach. I mean, you don't have a more glorious message than what we've been given. Gospel means good news. What is the good news? That God will relent his judgment because the judgment already fell. That God will forgive sins because the sins have already been paid for. That on the cross of Calvary, his wrath was poured out upon his son's head, and in the bleeding sacrifice, atonement was made. What a message you and I have to give. I would find it difficult if the only message I had was that of Jonah's. And all I could do is stand before you this morning and say, you're going to be judged. Well, this morning I tell you, you will be judged. But I can tell you on the authority of this book, there's good news that if you repent, there's a full pardon. If you repent, you'll be accepted in God's family as a son. If you repent, you'll be given eternal life. If you repent, he will be with the righteousness of Christ. You and I have a glorious message to give. And if Jonah had reason to complain because he only had a negative message to give, you and I certainly couldn't complain. You have a positive message to give. You have a glorious message to give. And so do I. Jonah repented. And he made the journey to Nineveh. And he went a day's journey into that city. It was a huge city, 3 days journey across. He went a day's journey and he began saying, 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. And he cried that throughout the city. Jonah really repented. And if we repented this morning, I dare say we will pray and ask forgiveness, yes. We will turn our hearts to do his will, yes. And we will go to our Nineveh. And we will say to the people in our Nineveh, you're under the judgment of God, but God is offering mercy. You're under the judgment of God, but God is offering a way out. You're under the judgment of God, but God will pardon and God will forgive if you repent. There is forgiveness with the Lord that he may be feared. What we find then is an amazing reaction among the people. You have to call this, if you use modern terminology, a revival. Or you could use the more ancient terminology and say this is an awakening. This is a move of God. This city has hundreds of thousands. Some think that the 120,000 mentioned at the end of chapter 4 are just the children because they don't know right from wrong. Calvin takes it that way. So did the Geneva Bible and some of the Reformers and Puritans, that this is just a reference to the children. Well, if it's just a reference for the children, then you have more than 120,000 in the city. That's just the children. It's called a great city. The circumference around the city was 60 miles. We know that from history. They had walls around the city. That was the way they protected the ancient cities in those days. Babylon had a huge wall. They had a huge wall. The wall was 100 feet high. Imagine that. 100 feet high. You know, your houses might be 20 or 30 feet high. 100 feet high, the walls. The walls were so thick that you could have three chariots on the top of the wall side by side.
That's how thick the wall was.
When you looked at the city from the distance, you saw these towers that were going 100 feet higher than the walls. There was 1,500 towers that went 200 feet up into the air. This was the modern city.
And this little prophet, with no army behind him, comes into this huge, glorious city, and he begins saying to them, in 40 days, you're going to be overthrown. No army with him.
Now, if you heard that in Malvern, what would you do? You call the police and say, would you please take this guy back to the hospital that he escaped from? Right? I say, this guy's got something wrong with him. And yet Jonah comes to Nineveh with that message, and God strikes their hearts with conviction. And from the king all the way down to the poor person and the animals, they show forth by their actions a real repentance.
They believe God's word. You see that in verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believe God. How do you explain that? You've gone out witnessing. You've talked to the heathen. You've told them the glorious message of the gospel. And you've come back many a time and you've said they didn't believe a word I said. Now you may be surprised what happened after you talked to them.
But as far as outwardly, you looked at them and said nothing happened. But here's Jonah, and he's going through, he's got one day's journey into this 3-day journey city, and he begins speaking this message, and they believe the word that he spoke. This is God's moving. God is doing something in the heart.
Turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We see the apostle talking about his own ministry there in Thessalonica. There was great opposition when he went to Thessalonica, and they even followed him out of the city and tried to harm him as he went to Berea. But as he writes to the Thessalonians, he says this in verse 4 of chapter 1. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. Have you ever known the gospel to leave your lips in word only? No power, it seems. Nothing's happening in the heart.
But he says, we know, beloved, your election of God, because when our gospel came to you, it came in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance.
God was moving on your hearts. God chose Jonah for this task of preaching the word, but he could have chosen anybody he wanted. Because what happened in Nineveh cannot be put down to the eloquence and the training of Jonah. Can be.
What happened in Nineveh cannot be put down to the fact that he had been a prophet for so many years and he had such success and he was a great man of God in Galilee. What happened in Nineveh can only be put down to the power of God working in the hearts of the people.
And thousands are brought into the kingdom. They believed God's word. They heard a message of judgment.
They could have implied, and certainly they did by verse 9, imply that there would be mercy if they would repent. And so they did that. And they showed their faith by their actions. That's how you see someone's faith. You see it by their actions.
They believed God's word. They feared God's wrath. You see that in verses 5 to 9. Here is a description of a people who fear the wrath of God. Again, there's no other wrath around them. There's no army coming to attack. Israel isn't coming.
No other nation coming. Egypt hasn't come up from the south and they're going to attack. No one is around them. Who are they afraid of? The invisible God who has sent a messenger saying, I'm going to overthrow you in 40 days.
I'm going to judge you. They knew of God's anger. You see that in verse 9. They call it God's fierce anger.
They knew that they would perish, because they said, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from His fierce anger that we perish not? They knew that they were about to perish. They understood His judgment, that they were going to be overthrown.
And yet we find in verse 9, they're hoping that He would show them mercy. They believed God's word, they feared God's wrath, and they turned to God's way. You'll note that it says that they were turning from their evil way and from violence. You see that in verse 8. The decree came from the king's throne that man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. The king is saying, cry mightily. You pray to God. Yea, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Now, their evil way, what does that mean? It's a general statement, isn't it? It could apply to so many different things. Your stealing, your covetousness, your blasphemy, your adultery, your whatever. Your evil way. Violence, we have a better idea of that. Bloodshed. And when you go to Nahum, Nahum was also a prophet to Nineveh. And when you go to Nahum, he does describe some of their sins more specifically. You go to chapter 3 especially. The blood that was being shed. Violence was in the city. Bloodshed in the city. Men were getting ahead by putting someone else to death. They were getting away with it. And God came to that great city and he said, you're going to be overthrown. And the king said, let's turn from our evil way. Not evil in our sight, evil in his sight. Let's turn from our acts of violence. The king was demanding it. The king was demanding it. So they turned from their evil way and they turned to God's way. They turned from their acts of violence. They turned from the coming judgment. And then they waited for God to act. I don't know how long they waited before God told them that they were forgiven. We know Jonah sat on this hill and overlooked the city. He was waiting for judgment. He may have waited the whole 40 days. He wanted to see him judged. And God didn't do it. Turn, if you would, to Matthew and our Lord's account of this passage as he gives us a divine interpretation of the passage. Matthew chapter 12. Our Lord not only talks about Jonah as being truly in the belly of this whale and coming out, but he also talks about the men of Nineveh and their salvation. And in verse 41, in Matthew 12, we read this, "The men of Nineveh shall arise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here." They repented at the preaching of Jonah. This is what we're looking at. And they're going to stand in the final judgment. They're going to condemn the generation that our Lord was preaching to because they repented. That means they're not going to be condemned in that day of judgment. Their actions and what they did will condemn those in our Lord's day who would not repent. And we can say it's going to condemn those in our day who will not repent. Those who in Malvern will not repent. There'll be those from this city that will stand in the judgment, Gentiles, who upon hearing the word, without any other influence, just the hearing of the word, were so smitten in their hearts, they repented and they believed the message. And God showed them mercy and gave them forgiveness. He relented. That brings us to the third repentance in this chapter. Jonah repented and he went and he preached the word. They heard the word and they repented. And then we find the Lord seeing their works and repenting of the evil that he had planned. Verse 10, "And the Lord saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." That's salvation. You and I are heading toward judgments. And in the world in which we live, there are some people running as fast as they can to that day of judgment. They can't wait to get there. By their actions, they're saying, I don't believe it's coming. And I'm going to sin, and I'm going to sin, and I'm going to sin. And they're running to the day of judgment. Like a man running to a cliff, and they're getting ready to go over the cliff, and you're standing at the cliff, and you're telling them, slow down, stop, consider what you're doing. You're about to go over the cliff. Here were men running to the day of judgment. The messenger came, and they stopped. They repented. And then God repented. In Malachi, the Lord says, I am Jehovah, I change not. And yet here we find the Lord changing. How can he not change and yet change? Well, the secret is understanding that he doesn't change toward the impenitent sinner. He says he will judge and he will judge. But God is also a God of mercy, and he has promised mercy to the penitent sinner, the one who does repent, the one who does turn from his sins. He has promised mercy. And so because the sinner changes, God shows mercy to the one who has repented. Matthew Poole made this statement concerning this repentance. He was commenting on this very idea that God does not change. And he says, for he will not deal with penitent sinners as with impenitent. Though his justice would not have spared unrepenting citizens, his mercy is so great, he will not destroy repenting sinners. And that's what we have before us. The Lord relents. That might be a better way of translating it. The word is the word for repentance, but he relented. He promised that he would judge them for their sin because they were in an impenitent state. They were in rebellion. He said he would judge them, but then they changed. They changed. And when they changed, the Lord had mercy. We serve a God who delights in mercy. He delights in salvation. He delights in bringing people out from under wrath into a relationship with himself, whereby their sins are forgiven, whereby they are now accepted in the Beloved. He delights in doing that. And if this morning you say, I'm like one of these Ninevites, take courage. If you repent, if you come, he'll receive you. He'll relent. He'll repent of the evil that he has planned for you. But you must come. You must come. It could be this morning you say, I'm more like Jonah. God can bring you to your knees. If you want to make him do that. He can make another sea creature or land creature or something else that will surround you and make you cry, uncle, cry for mercy. He has no trouble doing that. But how much better if when we hear his word, we repent. When we hear that we're not believing what he's commanding us to believe, when we hear that we're not doing what he commands us to do, how much better just to repent? Our God is the God of second chances. And in chapter 3 and verse 1, what do we read? The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. And God took that prophet that had, as it were, been put on the shelf. And he took that prophet and he sent him back to Nineveh. And he was mightily used in the ministry in the salvation of the Ninevites. Mightily used. Didn't God use Peter after he denied him three times mightily? Didn't God use John Mark after he left Paul and Barnabas and went back home and Paul wouldn't take him on the next missionary journey? Didn't he use John Mark? We find Paul at the end of his ministry saying, bring Mark with you because he's useful for me. We see John Mark with Peter and helping to work in that ministry in Babylon according to the end of 1 Peter chapter 5. It's John Mark who wrote the gospel that bears the name Mark. Our God delights in using his people. Doesn't delight in their sins, but he delights in using them. But he has to bring them to a place where they can be used. They have to repent. They have to repent. This morning, how do you stand before God? If you're one of his people and you're not walking with him, what's the message? Well, it's repentance. Got to come back and believe what he's commanded me to believe and do what he's commanded me to do. It's a message of repentance. And he will use that in your life, not only to bless you, but to bless the Ninevites round about us. Because they are reading your life. They are hearing the gospel from your lips. And God is trying to get us into a place where he can use us. And maybe this morning you're saying, I'm not like Jonah, one of the people of God. I'm like the Ninevites. I'm in rebellion. I have been going my way, doing my thing, and I'm under his judgment. Well, you are under his judgment. The wrath of God abides upon the head of the sinner. You're under his judgment. Scripture says that very clearly. John 3 says it again. Romans 1. You're under his wrath. How do you get out from under that wrath? By repenting and seeking him for mercy. By repenting and laying hold of the blood atonement. By repenting and coming and taking Christ as Lord and Savior. That's how you get out from under the wrath. So we find here Jonah repenting. Message to all of us, if we're saved, if we're not right with God, to come back to him. And then we have the message concerning the Ninevites, that they did repent. And God's going to use them in the day of judgment to bring shame upon those who would not repent. They did repent at the preaching of Jonah. Well, I'm not a Jonah this morning. I don't have his eloquence, his training. I don't speak with a Hebrew accent. But you have been hearing the message of the gospel. It hasn't changed. It's the same message that's been preached now for 2,000 years since our Lord rose from the dead. How are you going to deal with that message this morning? I'll take my chances, see what happens after 40 days. You can do that. You can tempt God. You can say, God, I don't believe you're going to do this. I don't believe you're going to judge me. And you might be the very first person he doesn't judge. But if that were true, he would be a liar. He is going to judge every man, every woman, every child for their sins. And he'll either judge them for their sins by making them pay for those sins themselves, or he will judge their sins in Christ and receive them as vessels of mercy. What do you want to be this morning? An example of a vessel of wrath for all eternity, where the wrath of God is being poured out upon you? Or an example of a vessel of mercy? These Ninevites, now for all eternity, are examples of the trophy, you could say, of God's grace. They're examples of mercy, vessels of mercy. And our Lord said he would use them that way in the judgment. He would show to those in Capernaum and those round about that these were those who took his mercy and received his mercy. Wrath or mercy? What do you want? If you want his mercy, he commands you this morning to repent. Turn from your sin and lay hold of him. And he will relent. He will repent of the judgment that he has planned for you. Come and take his mercy. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Forty years ago, I came and laid hold of the mercy that was offered and found that the promise was true. He did forgive my sins 40 years ago. But I laid hold of that mercy every day since then. 40 years of laying hold of that mercy. 40 years of needing at times to repent over and over again and come back and take him as Lord and Savior. Where are you this morning? Are you his people? Are things right between you and God? If not, like Jonah, come. Come. Arise and go to the Nineveh. Go back to the place where you left the Lord. The command that you left and said I wouldn't keep. Go back to that place. The Lord will receive you. You're one of his blood-bought people. This morning, if you're under his wrath, there's only one way to get out from under that wrath. And that's to come to Jesus Christ, who received the wrath of God for his people, and take Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Come to him this morning. He'll receive you. He'll receive you. Come to him this morning. Don't leave this house this morning under wrath. He'll receive you. I'm your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in the coming to Christ, I will be happy to spend whatever time necessary in the opening of the Word of God and explaining to you even fuller how you can be out from under his wrath. But it's not me that you need this morning. I make that clearly stated. It's not me that you need. It's Christ. Come to Christ. Right where you sit. Come and lay hold of him. I remind the people of God that we have a prayer meeting following this, that there will be a 10-minute break, and then I will come back and we'll read a psalm and we'll convene here in prayer. We'd ask you to kind of move to the front and toward the center, and then we will come back together to seek the Lord's face together for a period of time. Our Father in heaven, we come today this morning thanking thee for this message from the book of Jonah, thanking thee that even pagans who have sinned with a high hand are received back into thy presence with mercy when they repent and come. We're thankful that that's because Christ has died, because Christ's blood is shed. We're thankful, Lord, that thou art truly merciful to those who come seeking thee for mercy. Lord, we pray that there might be those from this gathering this morning who will come and find the mercy that's freely offered as they repent and believe on Christ. Lord, do that gracious work. We believe that salvation is of the Lord. Apply the gospel to the hearts of those gathered here. But Lord, we pray for our own hearts this morning that you would help us to live a life of repentance. And wherever this morning we are not doing thy will, we ask, O God, that you would give us grace to repent, to believe what you command us to believe, and to do what you command us to do. Forgive each one of us that grace. And we ask that you would use our testimony in our Ninevehs to bring others to thyself in salvation. Lord, perfect that which thou hast begun. Continue on working in our hearts and souls. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.